Good evening, and once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. It is my hope that the things that we will be considering this evening will be things that we can all take to heart. This is one of those areas that I know that I need to work on more. And with the new year rapidly approaching, and with the new year typically being that time of the year when we start to make resolutions, start to examine our life to see where we've been, as well as giving consideration to where we ought to be, which a resolution is no good if you don't know where you're supposed to be. So we examine ourselves and we determine that we're going to do things more in the way that God would have us to do. I present lessons like this for us to give consideration and to weigh whether or not we are doing certain things that God would have us to do. I want to thank Jason for all of the songs that he led this evening, because they all apply to the subject at hand, dealing with Jesus as our example of reaching the lost. Certainly, he is an example, which the first song was, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you, and be seen in me." And that's following the example of Jesus Christ. And of course, we need to take time to be holy in all that we do. That's what we've been dealing with and talking about, a pure heart. And with a pure heart, you will be an example to others. And then, of course, we need to ring out the message as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself did. Just for sake of clarification, the background that I chose this evening, if you hadn't figured it out, it's not Jesus. It's a fisherman. Of course, one of the great themes that Jesus used in illustrating the importance of reaching the lost was that of fishing. And this is an example of a fisherman casting nets in the Sea of Galilee as such. So anyways, that's the background of this particular lesson. Of course, we're not so much interested in that as we are in the subject at hand. And that is the responsibility that we have in all that we do to follow after Jesus. There are multitudes of passages that talk about following the example of Jesus. And you could just look at many of them. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, one of the more straightforward examples, Paul says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And the thing to emphasize in that is not so much about following the example of Paul, but only in following the example of Paul so much as it is following the example of Jesus Christ himself. And that is the important thing to understand, even though we can learn from Paul, as he did try to follow after Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, we find here a passage where Peter there says to us, and this is one that we quote from time to time, matter of fact, recently, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an example. He's an example that we are to follow in all things. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, we find here that John says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." If you abide in the Lord, it means that you're going to follow after him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we mentioned this morning, at least verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We find that you are to be imitators of God, even and walk in love as Christ has loved us. And that's just one of many passages that appeals to the example of Jesus specifically, talking about walking in love. Another one that's not on your outline is Philippians chapter 2, beginning in about verse 5, where he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in our Lord Jesus Christ," talking about humility and how he humbled himself and he left heaven, came to this earth as a man to die for our sins. Over and over in Scripture, we find the need to follow the example of Jesus. And then there's the very idea of disciples. When you engage in a study of what a disciple is, a disciple is not simply, at least in its fullest sense, it's not just simply someone who sits at the feet of a professor for a course and then moves on with his life. When we talk about disciples, we talk about those who are followers of the one who is their teacher. And by followers, it means that they learn everything that they can from them, and to whatever degree they are able to, they strive to follow after their example. That's the idea of a disciple. So it's a deeper term. And it is something that every one of us needs to give consideration to. We could talk about a great deal what the Bible says about being disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and looking at the examples of that in both the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts. That's where you read about the various disciples who followed after Him. But this evening, as we have pointed out, we are going to emphasize one aspect of the life of Jesus in which He sets out an example for us to follow after. And that is Jesus as our example in reaching the lost. And when you look at the life of Jesus, the first thing you learn about Him is that He was very, very concerned about the lost. It was His goal to reach the lost, and you find Him actually saying that on numerous occasions. You'd be surprised how often He directly emphasized what His purpose for coming to this earth was. He said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to bring the lost. In John chapter 12 and in verse number 47, John 12 and verse number 47, Jesus there said, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And incidentally, when you look at that text, if you think that he's saying that he's not a judge, read the next verse. When he says, "The very words that I have spoken will judge you." The point he was making is he came to this earth the first time to make salvation possible. He wasn't saying that judgment is not a part of that, and that what God teaches is not to be given consideration to. But we understand he came for the purpose of saving the world. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 10, we read there that the Son of Man has come and to seek and save that which was lost. That's a summary of what we're talking about when we look at the example of Jesus when it comes to reaching the lost. And lest we forget this, and certainly we will not, let us remember that not only did He teach, and not only did He try to gain followers, He did what we could not do to make salvation possible. And that is, He died on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. And thereby, he set the ultimate example to us of sacrifice and caring and concern for others. So we look at the life of Jesus and we find His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus very much set an example in doing this in His life. I'm reminded of a number of passages that talk about how much Jesus cared about others. You find in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, and here's a passage where Peter is speaking to Cornelius and introducing Jesus to him, if you will. And in that text, he talks about how Jesus went about doing good there in verse number 38. He says there, in that particular text, it says that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good for others. In addition to that, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28, Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28, Jesus there said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came for the purpose of serving others, and he set an example as to one way that we are going to be effective in trying to reach others. It's by caring about them. And there's no better way to demonstrate that you care about somebody than to do something for them. And that needs to be important in our lives. He realized exactly what his mission was. In John chapter 9 and in verse number, John chapter 9 and in verse number 4 there, he talked about working while it is daytime. And he says the night is coming when no one can work. Jesus was busy. And that's an example that he sets for us in realizing his mission. He knew that he only had so much time. And he used his time effectively. In John chapter 5 and in verse number 17, after healing on the Sabbath, you read there that Jesus answered some who were accusing him. And Jesus said to him, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He was busy. That's a good example to learn from Jesus. He wasn't spending his days wasting his time and daydreaming. Jesus was busy accomplishing that which needed to be done. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse number 43, we find Jesus as he teaches his disciples. He says to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Jesus didn't stay in one place. He went from city to city. There were many who needed to hear the message that he had to deliver, and he went from city to city in order to deliver that message to them. And then you can look specifically and you can find that Jesus was one who taught both publicly and privately. Jesus, his teachings were consistent whether it was public or whether it was private. In Matthew chapter 9, and in verse number 35, Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 35, it there says in this particular text that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice how it talks about Jesus went everywhere. He went into the synagogues, he went into the villages, he went into the cities, and he was preaching the kingdom of God, and he was doing his work as he was busy. And so Jesus quite often taught publicly. What is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is the recording of a sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular sermon here, if you read in verses 1 and 2, it talks about how there were multitudes who were gathered to him. It says there, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. And then you have what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount because of the location. It was on a mountain. And so here Jesus, he took advantage of multitudes when he had opportunity to teach them. In Luke chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Here we find an example of Jesus teaching in the city of Nazareth. And he's in a synagogue. So you have again, on the Sabbath, you have here a public setting, but it's not as large as the Sermon on the Mountain, or in the public squares and so on. And it says that Jesus was there, and it was his opportunity to read in the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he reads from the Old Testament. And it says in verse number 20, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And of course they rejected him. You continue to read there, you'll find that he was only a carpenter's son. And when I say only, that's what the elitists thought. He was of a lower class. I want you to know that Jesus was willing to teach. And he was willing to teach publicly. As a matter of fact, he attracted crowds. everywhere he went, crowds followed after him, to the point that he was so busy that at times he became weary. But he always taught them. He always taught them. He took opportunities to teach and to preach publicly. And that's where he gained many of his disciples. But if you study the teachings of Jesus, something else that you will find is that that was not the only way that he taught. He also taught privately. Jesus was not too good to sit down one-on-one and engage in a discourse with somebody who needed that discussion. And some of the discussions that we find Jesus engaged in where we're given specific names are very interesting to consider. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you have here a Pharisee that comes to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus there and he acknowledges the greatness of Jesus. He points out to him, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So we know that you're from God. And what does Jesus tell Nicodemus? Verse number 3 here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he goes on and he explains that. And the point that I want you to understand is Jesus knew what Nicodemus needed to hear. Jesus knew where Nicodemus needed greater understanding, and that's what Jesus took the time to teach him. Now we go over one chapter in the book of John. We go to John chapter 4. And we find in John chapter 4 that Jesus is on his way to Galilee. And he's leaving Judea and he's on his way to Galilee and he stops in Samaria. And of course, the region of Samaria was a region in between the two. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. That's the short version of what takes place. But let's just say that the animosity was so great with many of them that rather than traveling the straight route from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would bypass Samaria and follow along the route of the Jordan River rather than going through Samaria. Well, there's an occasion where Jesus is in the region of Samaria and he's in a town, as it's described here, of Samaria, and he's at a well. And at this well, we find that his disciples have left to go find some food. And it says here in verse number 6 of John 4, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now here you find Jesus sitting at the well and he finds an opportunity. He's thirsty and he asks her, "Can you give me a drink of water?" And that leads to a conversation. And Jesus turns that conversation from physical to spiritual. And he takes the opportunity to take this woman, and let's note a few things. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. And from the standpoint of being in public, a man speaking to a woman, quite often that was taboo. In addition to that, her character was known, and let's just say it wasn't the best of a character. But Jesus talked to her anyways. And Jesus was willing to teach her. And he did. And much of the rest of John chapter 4, or at least the first half of it, is dealing with that. And Jesus gives a message a little later on, when his disciples join him again, and they marvel that Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman and teaching her. You have another occasion in Luke chapter 19, and we're not going to read this entire account here, but we have Jesus as he is traveling about. He's traveling into a city, and word comes about that Jesus is there. And the crowds are lining the street, and there's a little short guy named Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree, and Jesus walks directly up to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And the important thing to understand about that is, well, let's just say, how many of us enjoy visits with the IRS? You know, how many of us like audits? Well, that's what Zacchaeus is. He's the tax collector. Despised. Along with the sinners. That's where they were lumped by the Jews. Often, Jews that were tax collectors were often considered traitors. Well, here's Zacchaeus, and Jesus comes up to Zacchaeus, invites Zacchaeus to come down, and he goes into the house of Zacchaeus and teaches Zacchaeus. And of course, we know the response of Zacchaeus. He demonstrates righteousness there, that he's going to make things right. If he has defrauded anybody, he will restore it fourfold, so on and so forth. And that's where you find Jesus talks about how he had come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another example, a short example, is found in Luke chapter 10. And what's interesting about this particular occasion here is we find that Jesus has been invited over to one's home in order to eat. It says there in verse number 38, it happened as they went and entered into a certain village that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now you have an example here of Jesus being invited over to a home to eat dinner with them. And as they're engaged in a casual meal, opportunity to teach comes up. And Jesus avails himself of that opportunity. And he teaches. Let me ask you, when you read that account, what was more important to him? Was it filling his stomach? Or was it teaching the Word of God? So you have the example of Jesus taking time, even on a social occasion, if he has opportunity to teach. And I want to give you another example that you might not think about that much as being an example of one-on-one discourse. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, you have the rich young ruler who will come to Jesus and he will say to him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And of course, we know that he had been a faithful Jew as far as the law was concerned. He had obeyed the commandments, except for the one. And as I said, it's real interesting when you read that list. Of all the commandments that Jesus lists there, there's one that he leaves out. You shall not covet. It's not in the list that Jesus asked him about. That's what he needed. And Jesus took the opportunity to say, what you need is you need to straighten your life up and you need to stop loving your money. You need to get rid of your things and follow after me and you will have life. Now, the reason I bring up this example is because we know the ending is that the ruler did not obey. The ruler left sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the point that I would make in this is Jesus, who knew the hearts of men, even though he knew the condition of this ruler's heart, still took the time to teach him. So there you have a number of examples of individuals to whom Jesus took the time to teach. So we have examples of Jesus teaching publicly, and we have examples of Jesus teaching privately. But the teaching of Jesus on reaching the lost did not end there. He also taught his apostles. And what he was teaching his apostles was how to teach others. He was teaching his apostles, he was training them to reach the lost. That is what their purpose was. And incidentally, You have other examples of Jesus interacting with individuals as he engages in the apostles. Who were the first four apostles that he called? Peter, Andrew, James, John. What were they doing? They were fishermen and they were by their boats. And Jesus comes to them, and what does Jesus tell them? Follow me. And as Luke's account says, you will catch men. Or Matthew's account says, I will make you fishers of men. You have the invitation there. But Jesus was training his apostles. And he took a great deal of time to do that. He knew that his time on this earth was limited, and the work that he had to do to continue, there was work to be done after he left. So he took steps to ensure that it would continue. And in choosing the apostles to lead in this work, and that's what I want you to understand, they didn't do it by themselves, but they led in it. And he told them, I'm going to take care of you and teach you what you need. And toward the end of his time of teaching and preaching here in John chapter 14, where you have what is actually the longest discourse of Jesus recorded in Scripture, that's John chapters 13 through 16. In this text, he's talking to his apostles, and he's telling them about how he's going to have to leave them. But he says to them, these things I have spoken to you, and this is John 14 and verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus gave them a helper. The Father was going to send the Holy Spirit to remind them of that which Jesus had taken the time to teach them. In John 16 and in verse number 13. John 16 and verse number 13. Jesus said, or verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of that which I have taught you, and He's going to guide you into all the truth that you need. Jesus trained His apostles for reaching the lost when He left. He trained His apostles to get the kingdom started. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, you find with compassion He speaks to His disciples about the harvest. It talks about how Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We've already talked about that. It says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest, send out laborers into His harvest. That's what He emphasized. He taught them about the importance of reaching the lost. He was letting His disciples know that's what they needed to do. In Matthew chapter 10, and you also find this in Luke, that Jesus on one occasion sent out His apostles to various places to preach and to teach. And as He sends them out, He tells them, don't take anything with you. You're going to be provided for. And that's where He gives the instructions when you enter into a city and you're welcomed into a home, stay there. But if you're rejected, leave that home and find a place where you'll be welcome. And if you're rejected by the city, leave that city and shake the dust off your feet. There's where that expression comes from. Shake the dust off your feet, and it'll be worse for that city than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus was teaching them. Now, I know we're not told exactly how much failure they experienced, but I suspect there wasn't much. And the reason I say that is the purpose of Jesus sending out His apostles was to build up their confidence so that they could reach the lost. You know the preacher program, if you will, that Joshua is engaged in right now, my son, in St. Robert, Missouri. He and David, the two that are in the program right now, have officially started the second phase of that work. It's evangelism. And one of the things that Randall has them do is make 1,000 phone calls Just go down the phone book and make phone calls inviting people to services. He's also going to have them knock on 1,000 doors inviting people. Now, you may not get a great deal of success, but if you get one or two conversations out of that, good is going to come from that. And He wants them to do that while He is still around so He can help them if they have problems. Isn't that what Jesus is doing as He is sending out the apostles? Building up their confidence and their courage. God's going to be with you. And that's why when they come back, there's rejoicing. Because of their success. On another occasion, Jesus says, "Do not say that there are still 4 months and then the harvest comes. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Anybody care to guess the context of that? We've already talked about John 4. The context is the Samaritan woman. And when the disciples come back and they marvel that Jesus is teaching her, this is what Jesus tells His disciples, His apostles. The harvest is now. Lift up your eyes. Look for opportunities. In John chapter 15, and in verse number 16, John chapter 15 and verse number 16, Jesus said to His apostles, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. I've appointed you so that you will bear fruit." That's what He intended for them to do and what He taught them. And then let's not forget the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Where Jesus tells His disciples, and it begins first and foremost with His apostles. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Mark, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." You know one thing that is interesting, if you put these three accounts side by side, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's differences in the settings. And I'll tell you what's significant about that is while they all took place after the resurrection, I suspect that Jesus told them on more than one occasion what they needed to do. He told them over and over what their mission was going to be. So Jesus taught His apostles so that they could spread the gospel. But He also taught about teaching. And you find many examples of this. Not only did Jesus send out His apostles on that one occasion, a little later on, He sends out 70 of His disciples, two by two, and basically gives them the similar instructions that He gave to His apostles. And they come back rejoicing as well. So Jesus didn't just want His apostles teaching, and this is the point, He wanted all of His disciples to teach. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, we read there about how we are the salt of the earth, or the salt of the you are the salt of the world. That's not how He says it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" You're salt. Be a good seasoning in the world. In verses 14 through 16, He talks about you're the light of the world. He talks about being an example. And I want you to note in verse number 16, He says there, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The idea of glorifying your Father in heaven is submitting to God. By your example. When Jesus talked about example, He was talking about teaching others. You have many of the parables that Jesus taught. We read, last week about the parable of the sower in our weekly readings. The sower broadcast the seed. It's interesting. Have you ever thought about why we call it the parable of the sower and not the parable of the soils? There's a reason.
Read Matthew 13 and verse 18 and see what Jesus calls it. He calls it the parable of the sower. This is about broadcasting the seed, and it's telling those who are broadcasting the seed that not everybody's going to receive it. But the point is you've got to broadcast the seed. Regardless of the heart. The parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, talks about how a shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. He leaves the flock of 99 to go find the one that is lost. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back and he rejoices that the one that was lost is found. Hear me clearly on this. A part of personal evangelism is bringing those who have wandered away back. That's what Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says. That's what James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 says. If one wanders from the truth, let him who know, we're to do everything we can to bring him back and let him know that he who brings a sinner back from the error of his way covers a multitude of sins. Jesus taught in many of his parables about this. Some of the parables we're reading today deal with this. In Luke 14, you have there the parable of the Great Supper. That's where the master sends his servant out to call those who were invited to a supper, and they all make excuses. The master's angry, and what does he do? He says, you go out into the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come in. That's a message to go to the lost. And that's also a message not just to go to the wealthy and those who have their acts together physically in the world. You go to the poor and the needy. And you can look at example after example. Matthew 13, in our next reading next Sunday, the parable of the dragnet. I'm casting your nets. He also, talking to disciples in addition to his apostles, he talked about laborers being few and the harvest being plentiful. That wasn't just the apostles. The Great Commission is not just the apostles. It's all of us. I've shown in Scripture before how we look at the Great Commission, even though Jesus was speaking to those 12, it was fulfilled by a whole lot more than the 12. It was fulfilled by the apostles taught others who indeed taught others, and it just kept going and going and going. We have a responsibility with the Great Commission. So you see, Jesus, He taught. He taught His apostles. He led by example. He taught about the importance of teaching. So we can learn so much about reaching the lost by looking at the example of Jesus. And as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, and I'm just going to wrap this up real quick because I want you to think about all this that we've already talked about. And let's give consideration to how much we are doing. What is our mission? Our mission is the Great Commission. It is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul there talks about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account for our own lives. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then in verse number 11, he says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What Paul is saying there is, we know that those who are lost are going to face the wrath of God. They're going to spend eternity lost in a tormentor's hell, in a tormenting hell. And we shouldn't want that for anybody. Which means we're going to do what we can to persuade men. We have the same mission that Jesus had. Now, I know that He came to die for our sins. But we have the mission to tell others about that just like He did. Now, how do we do that? Number one, by example. You let your light so shine that they may see your good works. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, it says, let this mind, that's the wrong verse there. It the verse that talks about, it's 2:15. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to shine as lights in the world. We lead and we teach by example. We teach by caring about others the way that Jesus cared about others. We teach publicly. It is my hope that you're learning while you're here. And let me ask you, is this an opportunity for the lost to hear the truth? You know what's bothering me about some churches today? Some churches of Christ? They're afraid that they're going to offend somebody. So they won't tell them the whole truth when we assemble together. May we never, ever reach that point where we're afraid to tell the lost if they're lost. Why would you want somebody who is lost leaving here thinking they're saved when they're not? We teach publicly. Just as Jesus taught publicly. Now, you may not be able to preach the gospel. Like, not everybody can preach. Not everybody can be a public teacher. But you can be here, and you can support the work. You can support gospel meetings. You can support other public efforts that might be put forth to reach the lost, whatever they are. But there's also another way that we'll follow the example of Jesus. That is, we need to teach privately. I'm going to tell you right now, that's where most of the success is going to happen. It's going to happen by you, by being a proper example and having an opportunity to talk to your neighbor and to talk to your friend and your co-worker and your family members and whoever you have the opportunity to teach. So we follow the example of Jesus. And finally, we need to teach others to teach. And again, this isn't something that everybody can specifically do. But again, we can support the effort and ensure that it is that there are resources available so that those who have the ability to teach can be properly taught. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of teaching in that verse. You have Paul, things you've heard from me, among many witnesses. He's talking to Timothy, number two, commit these to faithful men. Timothy's to do that, who will be able to teach others also. Four generations. That's how churches grow. That's how the body of Christ will increase. And that needs to be our goal. May it be our goal as we prepare for the coming year. May it be our goal to try to reach somebody for Christ. Now, we emphasize the importance of following the example of Jesus. Do we emphasize that in all things? Is Jesus our example even in this? That's in yours.